Open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to read a very familiar story. Daniel chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. The king Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down in worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down in worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." The account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is well known among believers in Jehovah God. There are many lessons to be learned and applications to be made to our lives from this story. However, I stopped reading at the point where I did because I want us to make application there. Because we know the end of the story. We may be inclined to not give as much serious enough attention to the point where we stopped reading. The reason it is an important point for us to stop and consider in application to ourselves is because we are not at the end of our story. The real-life example of these young men is preserved for our learning. Every day, we are assaulted with forces that are trying to compel us to bow down, if not literally, spiritually, figuratively, to submit to ways that are contrary to God's way. And indeed, while literal bowing down to golden images may be very passé today, it is very in to submit to the prevailing cultural ideas and ways. From political correctness to entertainment and fashion to the love of money, there are yet many idols in this world to which it bows. And while it would be valuable for us to spend time considering the modern idolatrous threats in our lives, we stopped in our reading where we did to consider how it is that these three young men could so confidently and calmly refuse to submit to the authorities. And while they expressed confidence in God's deliverance, they knew something even more confidently than their deliverance from the fiery furnace. They were not going to bow down to that idol. They were remaining faithful to God whether or not He saved them from the furnace. My question is, how can we have that kind of confidence in God and calmly face life's trials, whatever they may be, determined to remain faithful regardless of what the end result will be, even if it means our death in a fiery furnace? So what I want us to see that these men had, that we should have and can help us in our trials, is what we will talk about in this lesson. The first one is hope. Hope. We're familiar with how Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 begins. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here, faith and hope are intertwined. They are things, they are spiritual things that support one another, strengthen one another. The more faith you have, the more hope you have. The more hope you have, the more faith you have. The hope of Scripture is something unseen. But that doesn't mean that it's unrealistic. And that's the way our modern minds tend to think. Because you can't see it, it's not real. Yet if we stop and think about it, that's not true. On the contrary, it is a realistic and confident expectation. That's what faith is. That's what hope is. And while not mentioned by name in this chapter 11, you know, where there are several others that are mentioned by name, people of faith, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are certainly referred to later in the chapter as those who through faith quenched the violence of fire. Verse 34. By that point in the sermon, if you will, he had stopped using specific names. But who else could that refer to? In the context of Hebrews, the basis of our hope is ultimately Jesus. If you go back to chapter 6 of Hebrews and begin reading at verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability, that's the unchangeableness of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our anchor. That's why we call ourselves Christians. See, what? Notice what Peter has to say on this subject in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It is the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gives all of us hope. And that's why we can even face death as Jesus did, because of the hope of the resurrection. That's the hope that Jesus offers. Now, people sometimes wonder, maybe we wonder to ourselves when we hear the news, how it is that some are able to face the trials that come their way in life and still rejoice. Well, jump to verse 6. He says there, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Faith. True faith and the hope that comes with that faith is what enabled people, despite the trials that they were going through, whatever they may be, to rejoice. Even trials in which they were being persecuted for their faith. Some would make the connection and say, well, see, faith led to trials and persecution. Therefore, abandon faith and the trials and the persecution will go away. But that wasn't the idea. The idea was that despite the trials that came, they rejoiced. Go to chapter 4 of 1 Peter, beginning with verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. We, each of us, may have our own fiery trials to go through. Question is, will we approach those trials like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? In verse 19, He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. That is, a trustworthy Creator. This is the God who cannot lie. This is the God who made a promise and He made an oath that by two unchangeable things, a promise and an oath, the God who does not lie, we could have assurance and hope. We all need to commit our souls to God. We want to hope, if we want a hope like theirs. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, beginning with verse 7. It says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ is not characterized by fear. It's supposed to be characterized by hope. Regardless of the external circumstances of what's going on in our own personal life, what the things that we're facing, it's still supposed to be characterized by fear. That is a healthy respect of God. It's supposed to be characterized by hope and not fear of the material things. The fear of the loss of health, the fear of the loss of wealth, the fear of the loss of the things that make us comfortable, the fear of the loss of things in this life that we've loved. Not typified by that, it's typified by hope of things that go beyond the fear that comes with this life. The one we serve has defeated death, and he offers us the same. He offers us life eternal. Verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Do you know the one in whom you say you trust? Do you believe he has the ability to keep secure whatever you commit to him? Jesus is the only basis of a realistic hope that overcomes death. And then Romans chapter 15. In verse 13. It says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God is a God of hope, not of dread, not of anxiety, not of timidity, not of uncertainty. He is a God of hope. People of abundant and realistic hope are people of joy and peace. And that's the second point that I want us to look at this morning. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had hope. And I want to suggest to you that likewise, they had peace. The God of Scripture is oftentimes referred to as a God of peace. Right there in Romans chapter 15, flip on over to verse 33. Now, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So he closes his letter. Yeah, I know there's a chapter 16 there where he goes on to give some very specific greetings to quite a few people. And that's an interesting read in and of itself. But he has basically come to the end of the points that he wants to make. He says, may the God of peace be with you all. But understand what this peace is. There's different kinds of peace. This is not some sort of pacifistic, shallow peace. Go to chapter 16 and notice verse 20. It says there, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He closes again. And you notice there that this God of peace is going to crush Satan. And from just a purely outward, ignorant point of view, that is ignorant to the context of what Paul is talking about and what God is all about and the gospel is all about, someone might say, how is he a God of peace and he crushes Satan? Because Satan is a disruptor of peace. Sometimes, in order to have peace, those who disrupt the peace must be dealt with. True peace, the peace that Scripture talks about, the peace that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, is not achieved by avoiding conflict. How would Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have avoided conflict? Yeah, bow down to the image. Then there wouldn't have been any conflict with Nebuchadnezzar, but there would have been conflict with God Almighty. Peace is not achieved by avoiding conflict. It's by joining the battle against evil as the true threat to true peace. Notice verse 17 through 19, just backing up there from where we read in Romans 16. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. Notice verses in those verses there, the world calls it when we note or we mark such ones, they say, well, that's so judgmental of you and contrary to peace because you marked them as behaving, teaching in ways that are contrary. Verse 17, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary. Oh, that's judgmental. That's judgmental. But it is only so if it is contrary to the teaching of Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we stand with Jesus Christ, that we stand for what is right, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood. Everybody else would have said, oh, you're causing trouble. You're upsetting the king. But they stood based on the faith they had in God, the hope that he offers, and the peace that comes through him. The peace that comes through God is the fruit of the hope that he offers. Philippians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. You want the God of peace to be with you. Then this is what we need to do. We need to rejoice always in the Lord and think, meditate on these things. It is because of the hope that we have in Jesus that we can rejoice always, even in adverse circumstances, even when things are going poorly for us. And it is because of this gracious hope that we are able then to reflect grace in our behavior toward others, even our enemies, which is what Jesus calls us to do. And it is because of this hope that we pray and we make our requests known to God as a means of alleviating these anxieties. I think sometimes we've misunderstood what Paul is saying here. And if you have any kind of anxieties, that there's something wrong with you, that you don't have enough faith, that you have not put your hope in Jesus Christ. And there is that possibility. But it's not the fact that you have anxieties, it's what we do with those anxieties. Those worries, those concerns, those fears. We go to God? Do we pray to God? Do we trust that God will enable to happen whatever needs to happen, whatever is in the best interest of the kingdom and is whatever is in the best interest of us? That's how we deal with the anxieties that we have. And it is in this hope that we have a peace that defies explanation from a worldly perspective, but which guards our hearts and our minds. Our hope guards our hearts and minds. And so we endeavor to think on true and just and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy things. And the God of peace will be with us. Keep reading there in verse 11 of Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul was able to have this peace and contentment in all of life's extremes because his hope wasn't in this life. His hope wasn't in the things of this life. His hope was in Jesus Christ. If our hope is in Jesus Christ, then things may happen to us in this life that are negative in nature, that weren't as we planned them to happen. But that doesn't disrupt our hope that we have in Jesus Christ, or at least it should not. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning with, we'll just note verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Paul admonishes saints to become complete, mature, to grow up in Christ, to be like Christ, to be of one mind and to live in peace. What does that look like? What does it mean to live in peace? Go back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. I know that was a chunk of reading there. But that's what this looks like. That's what peace looks like in Jesus Christ. I know a lot of times people will read that and go, that sounds hard, that sounds difficult. It's not the peace that they imagine. Well, what does peace look like? It looks like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego taking a stand. That's what it looks like. It looks like Jesus being rejected, mocked, and killed. It looks like living in confidence that God is able to save us, even raise us from the dead. It looks like not losing heart, even though we're getting old, and feeble, and sickly. Because the inner person is yet able to be renewed. It means not looking after material things for hope, but the unseen eternal things. It means having confidence that if and when our earthly tent is destroyed, that God has a better one for us. It means walking by faith and not by sight. It means making it our aim to be well-pleasing to God. It means persuading others to fear God. And that's just a real quick summary of what we just read. Notice then also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Now, as we wrap this up, you may be thinking that the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a good ending. Because you know the end of the story. Their lives were spared. The fiery furnace did them no harm. And we can note plenty of others from Scripture that would have a similar happy ending, if you will, from Job to Joseph, who are examples of faith and hope in great trials and adversity, but who also ended up prospering in the long run. You might be thinking, how does that help me? How does that help me have hope when death is imminent? Well, just as a reminder, death was imminent for all of those guys as well. For Job, for Joseph, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, very imminent. As far as they could see, yet they still acted in faith. And keep in mind that others are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Remember, I mentioned that there's kind of a summary towards the end where he's not even naming specific names any longer. Notice what he says there in verse 35 of Hebrews 11. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, mountains, and dens, caves of the earth. Many of those that he just listed there, their lives ended in death, or so it appeared. Yet the ultimate example of faith and hope is in Jesus, whose end, from a worldly perspective, was the cross, or so it appeared. Because of Jesus' conquering of death, hope goes beyond the grave, and that gives us peace in our trials by fire. That's basically how Hebrews concludes in chapter 13 and verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Is your hope in Jesus? Or is it in something or someone else? Put your hope in Jesus. First and foremost. And that's why we've gathered this morning, to remember what Jesus did to give us that realistic hope. He died the death of the cross to pay for our sins, and he rose on the first day of the week to give us hope of overcoming the same. Think about that as together we partake of the Lord's Supper after we sing number 282.